2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Thanks for leading us this far, Erica. Good morning to you all. My name's Reuben, and I especially want to say a warm welcome if you're joining us as a visitor here at Riverbank. We love to see new faces, and I'd love to get to know you afterwards. I'd love to see you in the cafe over a cuppa. We're about to look at those verses together. Before we do, let's pray again and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. And this hour in particular, we need your help as we open your word and seek to understand what it meant then and what it means for us now. So, Holy Spirit, please come among us in a special way and help us to see Jesus and the kingdom of God more clearly, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what you think of when I say the golden years. The golden years. Maybe you think of a moment in history. Maybe a time of particular peace and prosperity. Or a time when the music was just at its best. Or a time of great sporting success. Or perhaps when I talk about the golden years, it makes you think of a certain season in your life. Perhaps it's the years of youthful freedom and adventure. Maybe it's the years of the happy house, busy with little kids. The years when you finally have your career and your finances established. Perhaps it's those special moments with the grandchildren. Maybe it's the golden era in your health, the years of your physical prime. For some of us, the golden days may actually be right now. Some of us may still be looking forward to them. Or maybe you feel that the golden years are actually starting to slip through your fingers. Or perhaps, as I'm talking about this, you're thinking, I don't think I've ever really had a golden era. One thing is for sure, the golden days never last, do they? Even my three-year-old daughter understands this. We're getting ready to go on holiday next week. We're going to go back and see the grandparents. And just the other night, we were talking about that, and my daughter said, yes, we'll go and see grandma and grandpa, but then we might die. It came out of nowhere. At 3 years old, she just started to realize this thing called death, and it could come at any time. And she can already see that this thing, death, threatens to undermine even the best things in our lives. It's this enemy that's just lurking, and it just threatens to undo everything. How do we make sense of this? Why is life both so high and so low? So joyful and then so sad. So significant and yet so fleeting. Well, we started looking at this a few weeks ago. We saw how God created our beautiful world. And then he made this special covenant agreement with humans. He promised a world of never-ending golden years if only we would stay close to him and live with him. But Adam broke that covenant. And as he turned his back on God, he brought down curses on himself and on all of us as well. And that is why our lives are now plagued with restlessness, with insecurity, with frustration, with death looming just around the corner. And so, yes, there are these moments of great beauty and great joy, of golden years, and yet, in the end, everything decays. And everyone dies. When we start thinking about that, we realize we really have to face a choice of how we're going to deal with this. We may choose to embrace despair, what the philosophers call nihilism, where nothing really matters because nothing really lasts, so who really cares about anything? Now, if you don't want to choose nihilism and despair, well, then you can choose to simply make the most of the life you've been given, right? This is what I'm hearing from Australian psychologists and teachers and social media influencers. They say, yes, we all die, but that's okay. Don't let it get you down. Just focus on enjoying what you've got while you've got it. Have you heard this? It's almost as if to say there is no curse. There's actually nothing really wrong. Death is just natural. Don't get too upset about it. Just enjoy life as best you can. And then when it's gone, it's gone. And that's fine. Well, friends, let me tell you, I hate both of those options. I hate them. I refuse to believe that life is just meaningless and worthless. Deep inside, don't we know that life, that children, that love, that human flourishing is precious and important? So I hate the option of saying, well, who cares? It's really all pointless. Do whatever you want. But I equally hate the option of suggesting that death and decay is not a big deal, so just smile and carry on. It's all good, guys. Because deep inside, don't we know that there is something evil, something unnatural about these things? It's why they bring tears to our eyes and an ache in our hearts. So what are we going to choose? Give up because it's all pointless? Or just smile and carry on because it's all good? Riverbank, thank God that in the Bible we discover a third option. Thank God for the promise we're going to look at today. The promise of a glorious kingdom that will last forever and never be shaken. That's where we're going. Today we are continuing in our sermon series through the covenants of the Bible. We've looked at covenants with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses. Now today we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the Bible, where God makes a covenant with King David. And it was a covenant that wasn't just great news back then, but it is still great news for us today. We're going to see three things in verses 1 to 17. The first is this: God's covenant with David provides us with the king we need. Okay, that's our first thing. God's covenant with David provides the king we need. Last week, the nation of Israel, you might remember, they were on the cusp of a great new adventure. They are being led by their covenant God. They've left Egypt where they were slaves. They're off to this new country where they're going to live forevermore with God and enjoy his blessings. Or at least that is the great hope, isn't it? But if you follow the story, soon after they enter the land under Joshua, we come to the book of Judges, which describes a terrible turn of events. As the people turn away from God and start worshiping idols, we see everything start going wrong. Externally, they're attacked by foreign nations. Internally, the people become grievously wicked. I was just reading the final chapters of the book of Judges in my devotions this week, and honestly, I had like a sick knot in my stomach. They are some of the vilest stories in the entire Bible. Now, interestingly, the book of Judges ends with this repeated refrain: in those days there was no king in Israel. Says it again and again, there was no king in Israel. In other words, how can they be God's people, living in God's place, enjoying God's presence, if they don't have a godly leader to keep them on track? It's a bit like sending a soccer team to the World Cup with no coach and no captain. There's no one there gathering them before the game for a pep talk. There's no strategy. There's no accountability, no follow-up after the game. They just run onto the field, they each do whatever they want to do, and then they wonder why they keep losing. Why are the opposition decimating them? Because they don't have a coach, they don't have a captain. And so it is for the nation of Israel. God's covenant promises so far have been absolutely wonderful. As God's covenant of grace unfolds, we're realizing there's still one missing piece in this covenant puzzle. And that is a covenant king. Notice I say a covenant king, not just any type of king. Because if you follow through the story, after the terrible Judges era, they ask, the people ask God for a king, and God warns them against having a king who's just like the kings of the nations around them. Someone tall and handsome and great at going out to war. King Saul, Israel's first king, was kind of like that. But he didn't really care about following God's covenant law. And so in the end, he just led the people into more trouble. What God's people need is a covenant king, a king who loves God, who loves to obey God, and helps the people to love God and obey God. And so God raises up a second king, King David. Have a look there at verse 8. It reminds us in our passage that David was just a lowly shepherd boy. He didn't have any royal blood. He was a nobody. But the Bible also tells us that God looks at the heart, and that David was a man after God's own heart. And our passage today gives us a glimpse of David's heart, doesn't it? Verse 1, it tells us that David's just built this beautiful palace for himself. But then in verse 2, he says, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Humble David thinks to himself, "I'm not the great one. God is. Right? He deserves the beautiful house. I want to build him a glittering, shimmering temple which displays his glory to the whole world." This is the type of covenant king we need, isn't it? Someone who loves God above all. Way back at the start, that's what Adam was meant to be. In many ways, Adam was actually the very first king of the entire human race. But he failed. Instead of helping us to keep the covenant with God, he led us into a broken covenant with God. And so what a wonderful blessing it is to have David, a covenant king again. But as my three-year-old daughter might wisely point out, what's going to happen when David dies? Is it just going to all unravel again like it did in the time of the judges? That is the whole point of this covenant that God is making with David here in 2 Samuel 7. God says, "I am so determined to bless my people that, David, instead of you building a house for me, I am going to build a house for you." Let's have a look at that in the second part of verse 11. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That's remarkable, isn't it? And then see it again at the end of verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." How is that promise going to be fulfilled? You don't have to have a degree in history to know that no kingdom ever endures forever, right? No empire, no government lasts that long. So how can David be promised a throne that lasts forever? I guess we'll wait and see. We wait till David dies and we see his son. We see Solomon. He's the next to take the throne. And in many ways, Solomon is a two thumbs up great covenant king. He's incredibly wise. He builds this magnificent temple for the Lord, and the nation thrives until late in Solomon's life when he strays from the Lord. And he becomes a lot more like a worldly king than a covenant king. So maybe it wasn't Solomon, maybe it's the king after him. But sadly, as we follow the story, we see that things only get worse after Solomon. In fact, this nation of Israel gets split into two different kingdoms. And although there are some good, godly kings along the way, most of them are terribly wicked and worldly, and they just keep ending up leading God's people further and further astray until eventually God says, after a few hundred years, "That's it. No more." He rips the last king off his throne and he sends his people out of the land into exile. It's God bringing the covenant curses on his people because they have broken covenant with him. Now, in God's grace and kindness, he will eventually bring them back into the land and he'll give them another chance. but they still won't have a king on David's throne. And so the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, this is where it's built up to. It does not end with the golden days of the kingdom of Israel. It ends with the dark days. The dark days in which God's people are they're groaning. They're crying out, Lord, we don't understand. You promised that David's throne would have a king on it forever. Why aren't you keeping your promises? Have you forgotten us, God? It may seem like he's failed until one day, out of the blue, an angel appeared in a little town called Nazareth to a young virgin named Mary and said this: Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And all of a sudden, the lights come on, and God's covenant promises to David make sense. Who will be this great covenant king who will perfectly love God and help the people to love God? It's Jesus. And he will even give up his own life to make that possible, won't he? Cleansing our sinful, wayward hearts through his death on the cross. And what about the promise of a king who reigns forever? How is that possible? Well, it's possible because Jesus isn't just the son of David. He is also the son of God. And he will come back from the dead with immortal life. And he now sits on the throne in heaven as we speak, where he reigns now and forevermore. It's stunning, isn't it? It is stunning to see how God provides us with the king we need. And then, through this king, God provides us with the kingdom we need. That's where we're going to go next. That's the second thing we see in our passage. God's covenant with David provides the king we need, and it provides the kingdom we need. Have a look at that kingdom, how it's described in verses 10 to 11. Isn't this a beautiful picture? I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Do those promises sound a bit familiar to you? If you've been following through our covenant series, you might notice how similar those promises sound to the ones that were given way back to Abraham and to Moses. Notice the three P's of God's people living in God's place and enjoying God's presence among them. It's all here again, isn't it? And doesn't it just read like a utopian dream? God planting his people in a home of their own. No one disturbing them. No wicked people oppressing them. A kingdom of rest, of peace, of happiness. It makes me think of a family who've grown up living in the dark alleyways of the inner city, surrounded by guns and gangs. Everywhere they go, they have to look over their shoulder, always living in fear. Until one day at last, they move to a house in the suburbs and they find safety at last. And the kids just run into the backyard and they can play and they can create and they can relax without fear. I think there's a sense in which that's what God wants to give to all of us, but on a massive scale. We spoke at the start about the uncertainty and the decay that just constantly seems to undermine our life on this earth. It leads some of us to despair. It leads some of us into denial. But here, Riverbank, God is inviting us to dream. He invites us to believe that all the pain and all the sorrow of our world could in fact come untrue. That the curse of Adam's broken covenant could in fact be reversed and turned into blessing through God's covenant of grace. To dream and believe that the 4,000-year-old Abrahamic promise of a world swimming in blessing could actually become a reality. That there really could be a kingdom like the one God promises here to David in 2 Samuel 7. A never-ending kingdom of golden days. Well, where is this kingdom, you ask? Where are these blessings? We saw some of them come to pass under David and then under Solomon, but their greatest fulfillment is found only under the reign of King Jesus, found in the kingdom of God. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this kingdom when he said, "In love a throne will be established. In faithfulness a man will sit on it. One from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness." And then when Jesus arrived on earth, he said to the crowds, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Okay, we may say, if this kingdom has come, then why is our world still full of so much suffering and evil and death? Well, the reason for this is because God's kingdom is an already but not yet kind of a kingdom. A kingdom that has already come with the first coming of Jesus, but has not yet come in full until the second coming of Jesus. We're still waiting for that, which is good news. It's good news because it means there is still time for you and I to make a very important choice. It's the choice all of us need to make before death comes knocking. A choice of whether we will confess our rebellion and bow the knee to King Jesus and enter his kingdom or not. A choice of whether we will walk in covenant relationship with our God or not. And so I think it is worth us pausing to reflect for a moment here, asking ourselves, where am I looking for blessing? What kind of blessings have I been seeking? Have I fallen into the trap of looking for physical, earthly, political solutions to things that are actually primarily spiritual problems? Have I fallen into the trap of thinking I mostly just need a leader who's going to bring down interest rates rather than a leader who will help me to love God and get excited about living for Him? Could it be the reason I'm feeling discouraged and frustrated and kind of bitter is because I've taken my eyes off my inheritance in the kingdom of God? Because I have forgotten that King Jesus right now sits enthroned in heaven. God's covenant with David provides us with the kingdom we truly need, a kingdom overflowing with covenant blessings. Blessings that won't be fully realized till the day that we at last set foot on the new heavens and the new earth. What golden days those will be. Golden days forever. That's our second point. God's covenant with David provides us with the kingdom that we need. So we've seen this covenant, it gives us the king we need, it gives us the kingdom we need. Now, third, finally, quickly, as we wrap up, let's also see that God's covenant with David provides the security that we need. The security that we need. Because what confidence can we really have that this covenant with David will actually ever be finally fulfilled? I mean, what if human sin derails things yet again? What if my death somehow doesn't turn out the way I hope? What if this promised kingdom never arrives? Well, the beautiful thing about this covenant with David is that it is ultimately an unconditional covenant, much like the covenant we saw with Abraham a few weeks ago. You'll see there in verse 14, it was important for each king in Israel to walk faithfully with God. It clearly says God would discipline the king who goes astray. But they will never be able to derail the covenant, because in verse 15, God says something awesome. He says, "But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." That reference to love there in verse 15 is the Hebrew word chesed. It refers to God's special covenant love, his always faithful, always gracious love to his people. It will never let us down. That is the love in which this covenant with David is anchored and rooted. What can separate us from the love of God? What can prevent the kingdom of God from coming in full? Nothing, not our sin, not our death, not the chaos that we see all around us in the world, not anything. If you've ever bought something online from the wonderful shopping world of Temu, you'll know that Temu products look great and they come at an attractive price. They promise to do everything that the other products do, but for half the price. But if you've ever bought from Temu, well, you'll know that their promises don't always come true. Ah, that remote control car, it's so fun for a while. It runs so well until suddenly one of the control knobs just jams and it stops working. And then every time the car bumps into the wall, another part just falls off it. And then the battery runs flat and it turns out you can't even recharge it. If you're a wise shopper, you won't put your hope in Temu. No matter how good its promises appear to be, you know it will probably end up letting you down. And Riverbank, I think if we are honest, we'd have to admit that the things of this world that we so often put our hope in are a lot like products from Temu. Health, beauty, family, political power, fame, popularity, influence, pleasure. None of it lasts forever. It's a heavy thing to admit, isn't it? As we said at the start, it seems to only leave us with two options. We either admit that, yeah, everything is fleeting, and we give up because it's really just all pointless. Or we just smile and carry on and tell ourselves it's all good. It's all good. But haven't we seen something far more fabulous in God's covenant to David today? A third option that fills our hearts with real hope. Our covenant King Jesus, ruling over a golden kingdom that lasts forever, secured and established in God's covenant love. In Jesus, we can be sure that there are golden days ahead, golden days that will last forever. Let's praise God for that right now. Almighty, loving, covenant God, in a world full of crumbling sandcastles, we thank you for the rock-solid concrete of your kingdom. Thank you for sending the Son of David to die for us, to rise for us, and now to reign for us. Lord, may every one of us bow the knee to King Jesus and enter into his golden kingdom that will last forever. And Jesus, we can't wait for you to come again. So come quickly, we pray. Amen.